Yeah, great. Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name's Cam. I'm on the staff team here at H3O, and it's a real privilege to be sharing from God's Word today. And yeah, I've seen a few new faces, so welcome. I hope this message is helpful. Did you know that pretty much every area of society that you can measure people's levels of trust is decreasing? For example, do we think, hands up, actually maybe you don't want to put your hand up, but do you think the trust in politicians is increasing or decreasing? Decreasing. Who here thinks the news is just an unbiased, no agenda, kind of just being fair and honest, presenting the facts to us? Do you think our trust in the news is increasing or decreasing? Decreasing. Nice, this is going well. Yes, well, it depends what you're watching. And according to a study last year in Australia, two-thirds of us actually worry that leaders in politics, people in business, and people in journalism and media purposely mislead us by saying things that are false or an exaggeration. And so no wonder our trust is decreasing. That's two out of every three Aussies. How many of us lock our doors at night? Yeah, that's actually fair enough. Don't you trust your neighbours or yeah? Funny, it was actually funny when I met Mon. And I moved into her family home. They had never locked their door ever in her whole growing up. And I was in the Air Force at the time, working in their security division. And I was just like, what is this? Like, you need security. What if someone breaks in? And this blew my mind. It was just like, yep, that 2013 Toyota Camry in the driveway, come get it. Just the keys are just above the mantelpiece. But don't worry now, we lock the front and back door, but the laundry door stays open because the dog needs to get out during the night to go and do its business. So if you want that Toyota Camry, hit up the laundry door. That's just a funny example. But like trust in across society is going down. Trust in religious leaders is going down. Trust in parents is going down. Youth don't verify that. Trust in spouses is going down. And we're seeing this across the board in society. And when trust goes down, there's something that usually replaces it. What do we reckon that is? Fear. I had control, but fear is probably more correct. But I'm rolling with control today, which I think is totally fair and makes sense as well. Like if we can't trust something, of course we're going to turn inward and try and control that aspect of our lives that we can't trust. I feel like that's pretty normal to protect ourselves if we kind of know or think that we might be let down. What about when it comes to God? If we feel like he's let us down, we take things in our own hands as well, right? We start making decisions in our life because it's on our terms and we can't let ourselves down. Like we don't want to dare risk being let down by God again. I wonder, is anyone experiencing now that feeling that God is either late or not coming to the party with your plans? And what I reckon I can tell you is, reflecting on this for my life, is the times that when I've tried to be more controlling, sort things out myself, I feel like I've experienced God's love less. But the times when I've run out of options, haven't known how to move forward and like open myself up into prayer and said, God, I don't know, please help me. I feel like I've actually seen him guiding me. I feel like I've felt his love in the process of my life. And so what I'd love to do today is as we explore Paul's words to the Philippians, I'd love for us to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, see where trust has been replaced maybe by control, and is that hindering me from experiencing God's love and presence in my life? And so this is part of our Grow series. I think I mentioned before, but Todd's artwork there is really good. Grow. It's amazing. So Grow is our Philippians series. We're working through that. This is week 4 or 5 of that, I think. So last week we started Philippians chapter 2. I've just skipped a whole thing that I really liked when I wrote it. This week, as well as last week, we're going to read some things and be asked to do some things that are actually pretty tricky unless we're willing to release control and to surrender our ways to God. Paul, in this text, is calling for obedience, which in Paul's mind means trusting and giving God control of our whole life, which is in direct opposition to our culture of this day and age. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here today. I entrust this message to you that it will land for people exactly where it needs to. Only you know, Lord, that I surrender. Only you know where that is, Lord, and I surrender that to you. Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts and reveal to us areas that you may be calling for us to let go of? I pray for gentle conviction and a hope and a path to put today into action after we walk out of these doors. Amen. So as Benny read for us, verses 12 and 13 of today, they say, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And as I mentioned before, these two, the first two verses, 12 and 13, they're a call to obedience, a life surrendered to God. And that runs off the back of last week's passage. Last week was a list of things that Paul is communicating to this group of people in Philippi. And he kind of summed it up as you've got to imitate Christ's humility. He then called them and us to be the same as Jesus in our relationship with one another. And as we come to our passage today, it starts with the word therefore, referencing what we read last week. And so today I'm treating it as kind of like part B from last week. If you missed last week, it's on our podcast, on Apple Podcast and Spotify. I'm also the podcast producer, so add that to the little bow. But no, Paul's saying that you need to do these things. That's what we read last week. And this week he's saying how you're going to have the strength to do them, and why it's important that we should do them. That's the crux of it, I reckon. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I reckon when we hear that phrase, work out your salvation, fear and trembling, depending on your background, it can probably tighten the gut a little bit. Because quite often we're used to thinking of salvation as like that moment when someone comes to faith, they make a commitment to Jesus in that moment, and it's like, cool, I'm saved. And yeah, that's true. There is that moment of justification. But Paul often uses this word salvation more of like an ongoing process, like the outworking of what God has already started in me. And so when we see Paul saying, work out your salvation, he's not saying you've got to earn your salvation or prove yourself or work out if you're going to heaven or not, because that'd go against pretty much all of his theology that we see across these other letters. What he's more getting at is like, how do I actually apply this encounter that I've had with Jesus so it shows up in my real life? But also not just that, from what I was reading from the commentaries on this passage, Paul's focus isn't really the Philippians' personal individual salvation process here. If we zoom out, what's really clear in Philippians, and particularly this passage, is Paul is talking to the Philippians' shared life as a community of believers. We read it last week. The verses before are all about unity and humility. And the verses right after this, which we'll cover today, go straight into addressing grumbling and arguing. So this is not like just a me and Jesus personal growth plan. This is what does it look like for us as a community to be God's people in a way that actually reflects Jesus in a world that desperately longs for what he provides? What does it look like for us as a community to be fully God's people together in a way that actually reflects Jesus in a world that desperately longs for what he provides? And so this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul is essentially saying you've been given this amazing gift from Jesus, and you as a community, you actually need to take seriously what this means for you guys to live this out. To this Jesus guy you're following, you need to work out what you're doing, because it kind of matters. This is God who is working in and through us as a community. Jesus is Lord of all the earth, and we have the free gift of knowing him and having a relationship with him. And I admit, when I was writing this, I was like, this feels a bit heavy for this early in the sermon, but I kind of reckon what it's what the text demands. Paul is saying this is actually a very big thing for us as followers of Jesus. And if you caught verse 13 earlier, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And now I think this is super important because if we're honest, us as humans, the moment we start thinking we're the ones driving something or achieving something or we know something a bit more than someone else, we either end up proud or crushed or comparing ourselves or kind of just exhausted. And so that's why verse 13 is really important and is actually the same sentence in this first call to obedience. In other words, the whole point is that God is the one doing the deep work. It's not us. God is the one shaping me. God is the one giving me strength to actually live this out. And yes, I participate. And yes, I bring what I've got. And I have a choice over how I respond to Jesus or the good news or what I do each day. But according to Paul, we're not the engine. And if I'm not the engine, if God is the one at work in me, then I'm not the one that's steering this process either. This work in us, or in other words, our formation in the way of Jesus, both individually and corporately, it's not a linear process, which I think drives our like Western minds crazy. We kind of think just like the harder we work, it'll be up and to the right. Is that your right? No, that's my right. Up and to the right. As long as we're willing to put in the hard work, if we just work harder, we'll get there and we'll keep increasing. But that's not spiritual formation, and that's not how Paul sees this initial call to obedience in verses 12 and 13. Obedience to Paul, it's not a box-ticking religious ritual, but it's an all-of-life faith and trust in Jesus, which cognitively I think most of us don't mind trusting Jesus in theory, but honestly in practice, like, do our actions back this up? We really like being in control. We really like God fitting into our plans and timelines. I don't know about you, but I get uncomfortable to the moment it feels like God's late to the party or calling me into something I wasn't planning for the future or something that feels unknown. I start looking for other signs or, oh, I think God's been here, but I really need a different sign from you, God. And so do I actually trust that God's way leads to life? And so verses 12 and 13 are a call to obedience, both personally, but even more corporately as a community of believers. Paul says this is how you do last week's message, all the things that we spoke about last week, and he's about to tell us why. This community that Paul is writing to in Philippi was surrounded by a pagan society, and it's pretty brutal. Paul describes them as a warped and crooked generation. Right, Paul. So how the faith community of the Philippians were perceived by this wider society in Paul's eyes, it really matters. And we're going to see why in these next few verses. But in 2023, Barna Research, they did a study on the top reasons that people question Christianity. That was one of them. And the other one was an openness to Jesus. And guess what the number one reason respondents said is why they doubt the Christian faith? Any guesses?
Christians?
Ding, ding, ding. Hypocrisy of religious people. Not human suffering, not the goodness of God, not the evidence for the resurrection, not the truth claims of Christianity within a pluralistic society where your truth is, you know, just as valid as my truth. But it was the hypocrisy of religious people. Or maybe in Paul's words, he would say because of the arguing and the grumbling of believers. And so maybe that's been your experience. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of on board with this Jesus guy, but you're a bit sus on the church. Shortly before Jesus was hung on a cross and crucified, Jesus prayed for us as believers to be one. And around the same time, he said to his disciples that people will recognize them as a follower of Jesus by the way that they love one another. And Paul, in multiple places throughout his letters, says something along the lines of standing in one spirit, having the same love, being perfectly united in mind and thought. And so why are Paul and Jesus banging on about this thing being united and standing in one spirit, because I think they knew the power of Christian witness both for the gospel, but probably more importantly against the gospel. Theologian John Stott, in his commentary of this passage, he said this. He says, speaking about Christ is futile if our lives don't back up what we say. The South Indian bishop Leslie Newbegin, in his book The Gospel in a Pluralist Society, said, how is it possible that the gospel should be credible? I'm suggesting that the only answer is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. St. Francis of Assisi said the famous line that says, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And so I think based off Paul, based off these quotes, I think it matters how we're perceived by others. The most effective witness of the Christian life at this very moment, and I'd personally argue all along, is not street evangelism, not intellectual arguments, not asking people if they died tonight, where would you end up? But it's people seeing and experiencing the love of God through a community of believers. That, hands down, takes the cake for me. When a community of believers do away with grumbling and arguing and get on with loving the world around them, loving people who have never been loved before, emptying themselves for the sake of others, it's through that that God changes the hardest of hearts. And so Paul says, verses 14 to 16, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars as you hold firmly to the word of life. Or as Eugene Peterson, the Message translation, I love this for just readability. He goes, go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night so that I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't do all this work for nothing. And so for Paul, it matters. It matters for how these Philippians are perceived in their society. In fact, he sees it as critical and that they put aside their grumbling and their arguing, because this world needs beacons of hope. Think of the faithful Christian who works a thankless job their whole life, relying on nothing but the strength of Jesus to be able to do it. People are wowed and amazed. That's why Mother Teresa is pretty much a household name, because she lived a life of simply loving God with all of her heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving her neighbour as herself. I was at a funeral recently for one of the mothers of our friendship group at my school growing up, and she served her family and community faithfully and diligently her whole life, throughout and up until the moment that she was overcome by her cancer. And that's what dominated the eulogies. It was her self-giving sacrifice and love. People were pointing to her as a beacon of hope and what it looks like to live a life well. And guess what? I'm sure that probably wasn't easy. I bet there was times where it would have been much easier to just focus on herself, stop trusting God. But it made a long-lasting impact within her family, within her community, but also people looking from the outside into this community. They were amazed, and there were so many people at this funeral. It's also kind of the thing that we're on about here at H3O, having our heads and hearts and hands on while we live an all-of-life faith in Jesus. It's not just doctrine and knowing the right things. It's also our love for God and our neighbours, but it's also not just that. It's how are we showing up in the world? How are we bringing heaven to earth now? How are we perceived by the world? Because according to Paul, that matters. He's calling this community in Philippi to an all-of-life faith in God, through which God will transform them so that they shine like stars in the sky amongst a generation that so desperately needs hope. And I feel like you could sub out Philippi with the Northern Beaches here. I reckon you could say Paul is calling H3O to an all-of-life faith in God, through which God will transform us so that we shine like stars in a culture and a world that desperately needs hope. So I don't know if this is too personal to share. I did check, and so I'm gonna share it anyway. But I think it's helpful. So Mon and I, about 6 weeks ago, we started doing some couples counselling. And it's not like there's some huge, massive issue that we're trying to work through. But after 5 years of marriage in a couple of weeks, we were kind of like, there's probably a few things that we could work on. There's a few ways that we just drive each other crazy getting to this point of conflict. And then when we get to conflict, it's not always helpful is probably a good way to say it. But one of the things I've been picking up so far is that pretty much every conflict we have stems from one of us trying to get what we want or being selfish. I haven't kept score of, you know, who's contributed more or anything, but to me, that's what it seems like it boils down to. And, you know, neither of us are bad intention, neither of us are out to spite each other. We genuinely want what's best for each other, but there's something like deep inside us that just wants to get our own way when we're in that argument. It's kind of like a subliminal distrust that things can actually be all right if I don't force my opinion on the other person. And so I'm pretty sure that anyone in the room who's ever been, I'm going to try and cover everyone here, been in a relationship or had a friend or grown up with a sibling or has a mum and dad or has a work colleague has experienced that inner pull that we have we just want to get our own way sometimes. And I think that taps into a deeply rooted fear of all of us. I want things to go my way, on my terms, on my timeline, which frankly is in direct contradiction to Paul's view of faith. He calls us to a laying down of our life in utter obedience to Jesus. And now as I look at my own life in light of this passage, I keep coming back to this question. Do I really believe that I can live a fulfilling life if God is in control and not me? Do I really believe that I can live a fulfilling life if God is in control and not me? Because as I examine my life, a huge problem that I see is an unwillingness to give up control and surrender to that Christ-like process. And when I press myself, I have to confess that I really struggle to believe that my life is going to be good unless I can control it, unless I can make the plans for my life and dream the dreams for my life and then work for those plans and dreams for their fulfillment. And like, of course we can. I can answer that with my head. I can point to verses of like, I am the way, the truth and the life, and I came to give you life and life to the full. Like in my head, I could be like, yes, no, of course I can. Of course I want to trust God. Of course I can trust God. But what's the answer that, and I was thinking like, what's the answer that my heart and my hands give? What do my actions show? Do the motivations of my heart and the actions of my hands back up what my head can probably logically connect and believe? And so I'd love to invite you to join me in reflecting on this question. Do I really believe that I can live a fulfilling life if God is in control and not me? As I said, like not the right theological answer, not the one that maybe my Christian friend would want to hear me say, but how do I honestly feel? Or maybe the better marker is like, what do my actions say in my life? Yes, Paul is talking more corporately in this passage, but I think as a community of believers, it does start with each individual one of us asking that question. And so maybe some of us are saying, actually, I don't know if I do trust God and that he has what's best for me. I'm scared to release control because I feel like I've just been let down by God time and time again. Or maybe I kind of like Jesus, but I don't really trust this church thing. They've let me down. Some of us might nod and say that, yeah, we trust God theoretically, but as we look through our days and our weeks, we see a different story. Do I really believe that I can live a fulfilling life if God is in control and not me? And then I think maybe a second part of that question, which might be helpful, is where might my need to get my own way be hurting a relationship? I think that's possibly how we move from this question personally applying to us to a communal process as a community of believers. Where might my need to get my own way be hurting a relationship? A community without grumbling, without selfish ambition, without trying to get our own way. A community that trusts God enough to lay down control and to love one another. And when that happens, Paul says something beautiful happens. We start to shine like stars in a world that is desperate for hope. So whatever you answered to the question just before, I'm going to invite you to join me in holding that up to Jesus and asking him to help us with that. Because I know that we can't do this alone. You're not alone. You're not expected to be able to do all this alone. It's a huge thing. And it's okay to not be great at it right now. But I invite you to take that step of trust, not just personally, but also us corporately, that the God who began a good work in us knows what he's doing. And he is trustworthy because he himself, he had to empty himself. He had to release control and follow what the Father wanted. So we're going to have a little bit of time of reflection now. I'd love you to hold this question in your head, or you can spend this time asking God to pop in it, like to give you an area of your life maybe that he wants to lean into and have a bit more control over. And so this is your time. You can just stay with God if that's what would be most helpful, or you can find someone to pray with you. I'll be down the front here. If you'd like prayer for a particular thing, Mon is up the back, Faith is up the back, and I'm sure anyone would be happy to pray with you. And I'd love to just see what God does for us during this time. What areas of our lives does he highlight? So I'm going to pray. There'll be a bit of reflection time, and then the worship team will move into our time of worship to finish. Pray with me if you'd like. Lord, we lift up whatever area of our life you have brought before our minds just now. We acknowledge our weakness in this area, but we bring a desire to change. We need your help through God. Please meet us where we're at here. And not just personally, but also for us as a community, God, following Jesus on the northern beaches, I pray that we can shine like stars in the sky. Would people see your kingdom in us, not just on a Sunday, but also as we go out into our weeks and to work and to community events and to sporting events. And God, would we be empowered through your Spirit to do all of this? For you said through your prophet Isaiah, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.